Our Father, we do thank you so much for your precious word. We pray that we would be people who listen, that we would be people of faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember sharing the gospel with a friend, and he said something to me like, "I wish I had faith like you." And what he meant was that faith is some kind of blind leap into the dark, and he wished he could do that with me. But I think we get a great definition of faith in verse 37 of our passage, if you've got your Bibles open there in front of you. Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's what faith is. It's listening to Jesus. It's not listening like you might listen to Muzak in the elevator. It's listening like you're sitting at his feet and you want to obey everything that he says because you love him. You know him. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. You want to listen to him. That's what faith is. That's what belief in Jesus is. And if you wanted a basic definition of unbelief, it would be not listening to Jesus. It could be someone not listening because they just don't care. Or it could be someone refusing to listen because they're hostile to what Jesus says. You know how some people say, "I'd believe in Jesus if I could just see some of his miracles. Or if he turned up here right now and I could talk with him one-on-one, then I might believe in Jesus." Well, in today's passage, we meet people who had these privileges. People who saw Jesus' miracles. And even a Roman governor who had the opportunity of a one-to-one interview with Christ. And we learn that this kind of exposure didn't do them any good. Exposure to miracles, one-to-one interviews, it didn't change the unbelief in these people's hearts. Because in the human heart, there's a desire to hold on to control, even when you're confronted with the Lord of glory himself. Today's passage lifts the lid on unbelief. Here are people with such amazing light, such amazing access to Jesus, yet they still won't believe. They still will not listen to him. Last week, John showed us the Apostle Peter. He lifted the lid on what a believer looks like, a disciple, hopelessly selfish, but still dependent on Jesus. In these verses, John lifts the lid to show what an unbeliever is really like. Hopelessly committed to self and sin. That's what this passage is about. The unbelieving response to God's King. But I don't want us to see only the unbelieving response. I also want us to see how majestic Jesus is. So we've got 3 points to help us understand the passage. The first is the committed leaders. The second is cowardly Pilate. And the third is King of Truth. Committed leaders, cowardly Pilate, King of Truth. So our first point, committed leaders. And what I want us to see here is that the Jewish leaders are committed to Jesus' destruction. Have a look at it in verse 28. They're in a hurry. They arrive at Pilate's early in the morning. They're in a hurry because they want to celebrate Passover. It's such tragic hypocrisy. Here are these religious leaders who are so concerned to keep themselves pure that they won't even step inside Pilate's palace. All the while, they're plotting to murder an innocent man. It's like a drug dealer taking pride in the fact that at least he pays his phone bill on time. We see in verse 30 that they don't even offer a formal charge. They just say, "If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." They want Pilate to trust them, to murder Christ as a mere formality. They know their verdict in verse 31. They say, "We can't kill him. We need you to do that." Which, if you go back in history, matches what we know about Rome in this period. They gave the Jewish leaders latitude to police themselves, except when it came to a capital crime. And only the Romans held on to that power to execute someone. And besides, Deuteronomy 21:23 clearly says that anyone who is executed on a tree is cursed by God. What better way for the Jewish leaders to demonstrate to Jesus' followers that he's cursed than for him to be killed by crucifixion? And so they push for Pilate to crucify. And we see just how committed they are to Jesus' destruction at the end of the passage. Here, Pilate gives them the option to release Jesus. And it's an unbelievable choice they make. We know from the other Gospels that Barabbas was a notorious criminal, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. And Jesus was perfect. No one could even accuse him of sin. It's like a choice between the 2015 Australian of the Year, Rosie Batty, who's committed her life to reducing domestic violence. It's like a choice between her and a convicted pedophile. And these people are so committed to Jesus' destruction that they choose for the pedophile to be released. They choose Barabbas. That's our first point, committed leaders. Our second point is cowardly Pilate. Pilate is too cowardly to carry out justice. Pilate is a weak man trying to appear strong. He is a moral coward trying to appear righteous. We see his weakness in the way he keeps going back and forth, inside the palace and back outside again. It's like a visual representation of his mind blowing back and forth, unable to make a decision. He goes inside and he sees Jesus and his unimpeachable character, but then goes outside and sees the clamoring crowd. The decision is obvious if he had moral backbone, but he vacillates between the two because he's a coward. He ends up crucifying the Lord of Glory to satisfy a crowd. We'll see shortly that Jesus is majestic through Pilate's interrogation. You think how lonely and stressed and isolated Jesus must have felt here as he's surrounded by enemies. Yet, he's so gracious to Pilate. He invites him to engage with the facts and figure out who Jesus is. Jesus is so kind. Pilate is so evasive. In verse 34, when Jesus asks Pilate if it's his own idea that Jesus is king, Pilate evades in verse 35 by spitting out, "Am I a Jew? Your own people who brought you to me." It's a bit like when you try to share the gospel with someone. You might ask them what they think about Jesus, and they'll say, "No thanks, I'm Catholic." Or, "No thanks, I'm Jewish." Well, Pilate uses it here, except instead of saying, "No thanks, I'm Jewish," he says, "No thanks, I'm not Jewish." Jesus continues to graciously offer truth to Pilate, and he starts to get under his skin. But just when you think he might engage with Christ, in verse 37, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Pilate evades. "What is truth?" he says. And he turns his back on Jesus. He's a coward. He's afraid to engage with the King of truth. He's afraid of the crowd. In verse 38, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And that's absolutely correct. The just thing for him to do right now is release Jesus. He's innocent. But his fear once again has the better of him. He's afraid of the crowd. So he comes up with what he must have thought was a brilliant idea. He uses Jesus in his annual prisoner release. And Pilate must have been patting himself on the back with this one, because this was a pretty clever idea. The other Gospels tell us that Pilate knew that the leaders only handed Jesus over because they were jealous of him. Pilate figured that if he appealed to the wider crowd, they would want Jesus freed instead of Barabbas, and the leaders would be overruled. So he thought he would be able to get Jesus free while giving the leaders at least the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus has been compared to Barabbas as a criminal. It might not be death, but it adds credibility to their claim that people should avoid Jesus. It's a brilliant plan, but it backfires terribly. We know from the other Gospels that the leaders stirred up the crowd to choose Barabbas. Pilate is too cowardly in himself to carry out straight justice. He compromises for his own convenience, and he ends up trapped into handing Jesus over to satisfy the crowd. So we've seen the committed leaders, we've seen cowardly Pilate. And before we move on to our third point, I want to apply some of this. If you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 11, if you look back there, we can see what motivated the leaders. Chapter 11, verse 48. Chapter 11, verse 48. The reason the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead was because they were afraid he would become too popular and that the Romans would take away their place and the nation. The Jewish leaders had such strong allegiance to the idea of a Jewish nation that they feared anything that threatened it. Now, it's difficult for us to understand these motivations. In Australia, we're inclined to be against any kind of institution. So it's hard to imagine murdering someone for the sake of an institution. Most of us aren't very patriotic. We find it difficult to imagine laying down our life for the sake of our country. But you see it in places like North Korea, where people are killed for being Christian because they are a threat to the dear leader. Maybe we see it on a smaller scale here. I heard this week about a Jewish woman who looked at Christians and saw their peace and serenity even through great turmoil in this world, and she thought there's something there. But she said she couldn't ever convert to become a Christian because her mother would be horrified. It's a kind of allegiance to the family that means she's closed to listening to Jesus and hearing his claims. We've seen it on a larger scale here with the Royal Commission. People becoming so committed to the institutional church that they've covered over gross crime. It's a tragedy that in churches that have this Bible read, where they've read how Jesus was killed because of people protecting their institution, it's a tragedy that in those churches people are doing the very same thing. It shouldn't happen. But there are people with such a high degree of loyalty to an institution that it prevents them from listening to Jesus. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe you're like this yourself, where your ultimate allegiance lies with an institution that stops you listening to Jesus. It might be your family. It might be a company. It might be your political party. It might be your religion. Whatever it is, this allegiance, it's causing your unbelief. It's preventing you from listening to Jesus. Pilate's fear is a bit different. It's stated clearly in Mark's gospel that he wanted to satisfy the crowd, and we see it here in the passage that we've just read. You could take this as peer pressure. You think of how many high schoolers just want to go along with their friends, and that stops them from listening to Jesus. But it's more than this with Pilate. He's afraid that people will get him in trouble with the emperor. They might report him on being soft with people who claim to be king. So it was a threat to his position as governor. See, Pilate isn't so much attached to an institution as he is attached to himself. You can imagine Pilate like someone on the Titanic, and they've got a precious treasure chest in their room filled with jewels and gold. And while the Titanic's going down, they manage to get back to their room, retrieve the chest, and they go down clutching onto this treasure chest. And it's made of wood. It's filled with air. And so when they get down into the water, it actually keeps them afloat for a few minutes at least in the cold water. But then decision time comes. The rescue boat comes along. And they don't have room for the weight of this treasure chest. And so they have a choice to make. Do I keep clutching hold of my treasure, or do I let go and get up into the boat of salvation? For Pilate, his position as governor was his treasure chest. He wouldn't let it go. He was too afraid to lose it. It's desperately sad because, of course, in a few short minutes, the person in the water is going to freeze to death and their treasure chest will be of no use to them at all. Just like Pilate's position is of no use to him today. But people do it all the time. They refuse to listen to Jesus. They murder their own soul for what? For something they want to hold on to in this world. They do it for a relationship. They do it for a career. People even do it because they're too lazy to listen to Jesus. They prefer to watch Netflix. People refuse to listen to Jesus for fear of losing their treasure chest. So we've seen the committed crowd, cowardly Pilate. Our third point is the King of Truth. I hope you saw it. Jesus is majestic through all of this. We see it first in verse 32. It says, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. It goes back to Jesus' words in John 12:32, where he prophesied that he would die by being lifted up from the earth. He wasn't stoned into the ground like in the Jewish execution method. He would be lifted up. Nothing was an accident for Jesus. No one took his life. Jesus laid it down. This was all according to plan. Even as the Jews shout for his death here, Jesus is in complete control. He's the king. And you see this especially in his three responses to Pilate. Look at his first response in verse 34. Pilate asked him point blank, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? This is brilliant. It's a brilliant response. It shows Jesus knows that there's these backroom dealings going on where Pilate's being fed information by these Jewish leaders. It's brilliant because it turns the tables. Pilate's questioning Jesus and he turns things around and now he's questioning him. It's brilliant because it's personal. It puts the trial on hold for a moment so that Jesus can talk to Pilate personally and say, you, who do you think I am? And it's brilliant because it's a gracious offer of salvation. Jesus is giving Pilate the opportunity to sit and listen to him here. He could discover what a great king Jesus is. Just imagine how wonderful it would be to have Jesus teaching you like this. But as we said, Pilate dismisses it. I'm not Jewish, thank you very much. Jesus' second response in verse 36 is just as majestic. You have to understand here in this trial situation, if Jesus had said simply, yes, I'm a king, that would be a done deal. Case closed. Hoist him up on a cross straight away. But instead he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Some people think this means that Jesus has nothing to do with politics, that he can't say anything into politics in this world, but that's completely false. Psalm 2 clearly commands all rulers to submit to God's anointed king. If Pilate had any idea who stood in front of him, he would have taken off the wreath from his head, laid it at Jesus' feet, bowed down in worship, and said, what do you want me to do? You can separate church and state, but you can never separate Christ and state. No, when he says, my kingdom is not of this world, he's saying his kingdom isn't a worldly one. It doesn't operate the same way that worldly kingdoms do. That's what he says in verse 36. In worldly kingdoms, the servants fight. Jesus doesn't order his followers to do that. It's a brilliant response because it affirms Jesus' supreme kingship, while at the same time making it clear that he's no threat to Pilate. Think how gracious this is of Jesus to say to Pilate. He's comforting the governor and any fears he might have that Jesus will lead a rebellion. You have this prisoner calming the fears of his judge instead of the other way around. Jesus is majestic. And verse 37 is a third brilliant response. Jesus said, this is the kind of king I am. I'm not like the kings of this world, verse 36. I'm the king of truth. In a world of lies and half-truths, in this very trial of lies and half-truths, Jesus stands up and says, I testify to the truth. In chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Now he's offering truth to Pilate. The prisoner in chains offers freedom to his judge. It's amazing. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It's a remarkable claim. Our culture has given up any kind of objective truth. But here Jesus is saying, the truth exists. It is knowable. And I've come to make it known. I'm thankful for some of our Anglican schools and how they haven't given up on truth. Last week, I was at a conference for scripture teachers at the King's School. And I noticed over the library, this giant inscription in the sandstone had Colossians 2:3, Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a wonderful inscription to have over a school library. I'm not sure how many pubescent boys pay attention to inscriptions over libraries, but it's a great inscription. Jesus is the one to go to for truth. And if you're on the side of truth, you listen to him. This is massive. And you have to ask yourself, do you listen to Jesus? There are so many professing Christians who will only listen to Jesus when it suits them, when it's comfortable. They'll take some parts of the Bible where Jesus speaks. He speaks in all parts, of course. Take some parts, and they'll ignore others. But Jesus doesn't say everyone on the side of truth listens to me when it suits them. He says everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Listen, sometimes Jesus says things in his word, the Bible, that mean we have to make hard decisions. Really hard decisions, costly decisions. But let me assure you that you will never regret listening to Jesus and obeying him. No matter how costly the decision is, Jesus is infinitely more valuable. I also want us to notice how absolute Jesus' claim is. It's a claim to absolute authority. And I'm thankful that Jesus made absolute claims like this. It means when you're going through a time of doubt or uncertainty, you're not turning to Jesus. You're not turning to someone who says, oh yeah, I might know the truth. I've had my best stab at it. Give it a whirl, see how you go. No, he's the one who says, I've come into this world to testify to the truth. Absolute truth. Certain truth. From a king who loves us and lays down his life for us. There's nothing better. Jesus is a wonderful king of truth, and we have to ask ourselves, what is our posture to Jesus? Are we sitting at his feet, just lapping up everything he says? Do you go to your Bible and you say, this is it. This is God's word for me today and for every day henceforth? Or do you turn on your heel and ignore Jesus like Pilate does here? Dismiss him and say, what is truth? There's a bumper sticker that says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It's a good bumper sticker. It's true. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. But you could improve it. You could improve it by taking away the second line. Because it doesn't matter what you believe. God said it. That settles it. Jesus says he came into the world to testify to the truth. That everyone on the side of truth listens to him. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening to Jesus? Jesus stands majestic in this scene. He's the one on trial. He's vulnerable, attacked. But he's the picture of calm and confidence and composure. He knows exactly what to say. This is the King of Truth who is totally worth listening to. So we've seen the unbelieving response to Jesus. We've seen the committed leaders. We've seen cowardly Pilate. And now we've seen the King of Truth over it all. I want to finish with a quick reflection on Barabbas. The great American pastor, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, said, Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But, he said, I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place. For it was I who deserved to die. It was I who deserved that the wrath of God should be poured upon me. I deserved the eternal punishment of the lake of fire. He was delivered up for my offenses. He was handed over to judgment because of my sins. This is why we speak of the substitutionary atonement. Christ was my substitute. He was satisfying the debt of divine justice and holiness. This is why Barnhouse said that Christianity can be expressed in three phrases. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. There is nothing left for me but his heaven. If you don't have that security of heaven here this evening, now's the time to find it. Jesus was in complete control as he went to the cross. He is the King of Truth. But he's not like the kings of this world, taking up arms to enlarge his territory. He is the King who lays down his life for his people. He went to the cross to pay hell for sinners like us. If you haven't accepted his gift of forgiveness, today is the day to do it. Today is the day to start listening to Jesus, the King of Truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much that you sent your precious Son into this world to testify to the truth. Thank you that he is the truth. And Father, we pray that there will be no one sitting in this building who does not come to Jesus and listen and learn and become his disciple. Father, we pray that we would love listening to the voice of our Good Shepherd, that we would heed it and obey it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.